Good morning, and welcome to the close of summer. Oh, make up your minds. You're always so glad when the kids go back to school so you get a break, and then, all right. All in favor extending summer, another month? Aye?
Aye.
Ayes have it. Okay, I'll see you in October. I'm going to the beach. In this hour, we are prosecuting our understanding of the elementary principles of the faith from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And one of those principles is the resurrection of the dead. However, to appreciate the resurrection of the dead, we must first deal with the issue of death. And so today, those of you who are alive get to consider death. I know, it looks better on somebody else. I understand. I want us to recall some things from the ministry of Jesus as we get started. Because we have this interesting phenomenon of being a people who live in the in-between place. Jesus came declaring, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At one point he turned to the Pharisees and said, "And if I by the finger of God cast out devils, then the kingdom has come upon you." And yet we know that the consummation of the kingdom is still out in the future. But we have access to that kingdom on a, if you will, a voluntary basis right now. When Jesus came to the synagogue in Nazareth, he took the book and he opened it to Isaiah 61. And he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and he hath anointed me." And then he goes through that brief description of words and works. And it closes out with the first half of Isaiah chapter 61, verse 2, as it's presented in our Testament. It says, "And to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Now, I want you to pay attention to Isaiah 61, verse 2, the last half of that verse. "To proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God." Jesus did not include that portion in his reading, nor did he go on to say to comfort all those who mourn or any of the following passages. He stopped right there by saying that this is the acceptable time for the kingdom to be embraced by those who are willing. But I'm here to tell you that there is coming a time when the kingdom is going to be enforced upon everyone, willing or not. John writes about it in his Revelation. And in verse 19, 11 through 16, you get a good picture of Jesus returning. But verse 15 in particular says, "For from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that it may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." There is coming a day when there's going to be a new sheriff in town. And we are those who have been deputized to represent him in this, between these two advents, his first coming and his next coming. Now, in this time frame, we exercise delegated authority. God the Holy Spirit is the on-site representative of the Godhead within time and space. He is the one who is convicting, empowering, equipping, and proclaiming the message of Jesus through the saints. But we still, in this in-between time, we still must battle the opponents of our Christ. And one of those opponents is death. When we consider death, we have to consider in its fullness, not just the, "Oh, my grandma died," death. Physical death is a fact. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So every human being, spare those who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, we are going to face physical death. It's the cessation of this body which is necessary, because this body cannot contain the glory that will be revealed when the kingdom comes in its fullness. But there's also another death. It is the spirit of death. John writes about the spirit of death. He says, "Behold, I heard a horse. I turned, there was a pale horse, and the rider upon it was death. And hell followed close behind him." These two spirits from that realm have domains named after them, death and hell. There is a third form of death The scripture speaks about it as the second death, because death from an eternal perspective has two dimensions, the spirit of death and then the second death. And the second death occurs when death and its domain, hell and its domain, will be cast into the lake of fire. Scripture calls this the second death, where they will be tormented in flames forever. So we have primarily, those of us who are followers of Christ, we have primarily two deaths to deal with. The first is the cessation of physical life, and the second is the spirit of death. Now, the good news is our King has already trumped the spirit of death. But we need to be assured of that before we get to the moment of the cessation of death, a cessation of life, which we call death. All right? So let's spend a little bit of time strengthening ourselves in our hope, trying to get some clarity about these things. There is a testimony in Scripture that Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but he lived without sin. Now, what is the one thing that people are afraid of? It's death. That in public speaking. But death, I think, outranks public speaking. Reminds me of the two cavemen being chased by the saber-toothed tiger, and one saying to the other, "I thought my greatest fear was public speaking." But we'll pass right on by then. It was necessary, Hebrews teaches us, that Jesus come in this form, because he came for a specific purpose. Listen to this promise. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook of the same. That is, he came in flesh and blood, that through his death, listen to this, he might render powerless. Can you say powerless? Can you say without power? No longer having any authority. Got the picture? That he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So next time the devil points a gun at you, just grin and say, "I know you got no bullets." He is without power over us anymore. And that he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. How many books, movies, adventure stories have you been exposed to where it is the threat of death that causes someone to modify their behavior, or the threat of a loved one? This issue of the fear of death is very, very powerful, because people are afraid of what's on the other side of the veil. And so they'd rather hang on to their miserable existence than run the risk of facing something on the other side. There are those who, in sheer frustration, the absence of the ability to believe, will reach the conclusion that the grave is it. I regret that for them. They're in for a huge and disappointing eternal surprise. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, we have to understand that the devil has been robbed of the power of death over us. When Paul addresses death in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he addresses it as a person. And it's even capitalized in the text. It says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And it goes on to say that the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. You understand? Now, let's take just a moment to deal with this issue of the law. Why was it that God gave the law? I won't expect you to remember, although I know we've covered this before, so I'll just remind you of those things that you... Oh, yeah, I'll remember that now, okay? Paul teaches that before the law came, sin existed, but it was not credited to man because it was without definition. He says, "But when the commandment came, sin lived in me, because I did not know what it was to covet until the law said, 'Thou shalt not covet.' And then that which was meant for my good actually awakened death within me, because condemnation came when I realized that by the standard, I fail the standard." Now, in the economy of creation, the soul that sins, it shall die. All right? So once the law comes into place, everyone is found guilty by the law. And so there is a legitimate basis for requiring the human race to be killed. From an eternal court perspective. Do you understand me? If all are guilty and the wages of sin is death, then I, as the devil, should have the right to claim everybody right now, and there can be no Savior, and I win. However, God, in giving the law, qualified the punishments of the law so that not every infraction carried the death penalty. So in giving the law, God defined it in such a way that we were protected by the law until the seed should come, who by his own mouth said, I have not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And in fulfilling it, he broke the power of the law to condemn us. You follow me? I'm not going to develop that this morning because I'm headed someplace else and we've spent a lot of previous time. You can check the website and get a lot of that information to back it up. All right? Now then, we have this interesting scenario. We have the perfect Son of God who is also called the Son of Man, who came in the likeness of sinful flesh to die in our place. But he died not having violated the law. Therefore, he was guiltless. It was necessary for him to come and die for us. Excuse me, I don't know what this is, but if I could call upon you to add some lemon juice to this, that will help me. Thank you. In bringing Jesus to the cross, the devil cut off his nose to spite his face. Because there comes a moment in time where Jesus cries out, it is finished. He gives up his last breath. Suddenly, the graves of righteous people dead are opened, and they walk through Jerusalem for 40 days. The veil of the temple is torn, and there's an earthquake that registers so far away from Jerusalem, all the way out to the Qumran Valley, that the doors of the temple never again shut properly. God had opened up a new way. But on the other side, on eternity, we've got this conundrum. For the first time in the history of men since the fall of Adam, everyone was always collected by the spirit of death and taken into the netherworld, into Hades, into Sheol, the picture of the ocean. Every human being that ever died went there because all human beings who died were guilty of sin. And that was their just reward. The unrighteous dead and the righteous dead. But suddenly, into that realm comes one who doesn't belong there. One who is without sin. And yet he allows himself, thank you, dear, he allows himself to be swallowed by death. Any of you ever seen Men in Black? Men in Black 2? At one point, Tommy Lee Jones is wanting to get his weapon back. So he allows this giant terrestrial cockroach to swallow him. And then he blows him in half from the inside. What a great picture of being swallowed by death, submitting to it in order to destroy it from within. So into the eternal realm comes the Christ, of whom David had prophesied, you will not suffer my soul to see corruption. Later, when John sees Jesus in his glorified form, Jesus says, behold, I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead and now I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and of hell. Where did he get them? He took them off the board when he kicked the doors open. Now, in this realm, all the previous dead awaited. And there were two areas of this holding tank. One was the place of the unrighteous dead who are being preserved to the great white throne judgment. And the other was the place of the righteous dead called Abraham's bosom, also called paradise or the lower paradise. In this realm, Jesus went to declare to both, that which God had promised is fulfilled in me. So Samuel and Moses and Isaac and Jacob and all the judges, all those who'd been serving the purposes of God, all the prophets, major and minor, here was the fulfillment of that which they had seen in part. And it says when Jesus left there, he took the captives captive with him. That's some serious chaos, you know what I'm saying? That's behind the lines, breaking up everything. Jesus fulfilled the law, was not guilty of the breach, and consequently, by the power of God, delivered all of us from the face of death. Do you remember what he said? If you believe in me, you will never see death. Now, you know he's not talking about physical death, because lots of people who have believed in him, put their hope and trust in him, have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, done great things, they have all died. Hebrews chapter 11 gives you two beautiful pictures of those who died in victory and those who died in torment, but all of them died in faith, awaiting the promise that they had not yet seen, because Paul says God was not willing to bring them in ahead of us, but that we would together find our hope fulfilled in the promise of the Christ to us to come. And so when you die, guess who you don't see? Because he has no authority over you. You will face physical death, but you will never see the face of the spirit of death. Death has a partner. He's called Hades. Some people call him hell. You can call him what you want to. I call him out of here and useless. But the Lord gives us some insights into this scenario in one of the most unique stories that he's ever spoken about. And it's in Luke chapter 16, where he tells the tale of the rich man and one called Lazarus. Y'all remember that? Let's look at it. Refresh your memory. There was a rich man. Chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Doesn't that sound good? Man, if I could just win the lottery, that's how I'd go out. In splendor every day, joyously celebrating with my friends all the time. Beware. Read on. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the rich man died. And what does it say? Was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your reward, your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. And now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. So the rich man says, Then I beg you, Father, that you send to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they'll not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said, No, they won't. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, there's several things in this account that the Lord is highlighting. One is the contrast between those who live with their hearts bent toward this world and those who live with their hearts bent toward the purposes of God. There are two separate destinations. I know it's really popular. It's really popular and has been in every generation, but it's just floating around like crazy tonight. No, but there's no such thing as the devil. There's no such thing as hell. I'd like to believe you, but, you know, I trust the Lord. I'm thinking that the guy who has seen the other side knows what to say, that he will instruct us properly about this. Now, this place called Hades has with it consciousness. You can remember things. Obviously, this man had some concern for his brothers whom he apparently loved. But the kind of love that you see in Ghost Story, or ghost, I guess it was called, is not the kind of love that's going to trump this destination. There is a love that does it, but it's the love of God the Father expressed in the Son to you, to which you respond in freedom. In this place, this non-physical realm, there's this place called Abraham's bosom. Now, there's sufficient testimony of Scripture to indicate that when Jesus gave up his breath, he descended into the lower parts of the earth, which in that theological context meant into the netherworld. So he turns to the thief on the cross that day and he says to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now we know that's not heaven because Jesus didn't go to heaven today. All right? When he comes up out of the grave 3 days later, Mary falls, grabs his feet. He turns to her and says, "Release me. Don't touch me because I have not yet ascended to your Father and my Father." So there was some presentation by the high priest of the sacrificial blood into the heavenly realm that testified the deed is finished. So they went somewhere else, and it is called here paradise. So Jesus is down there. He's standing before death and hell, and he robs them of their keys. He unlocks the doors of Abraham's bosom, and the righteous dead are immediately released. And the graves were open, and the righteous dead walked through Jerusalem for 40 days. I'd like to have been one of those candid cameramen standing there when your deceased grandfather of 40 years ago or your great-grandfather of 100 years ago knocked at the door and said, "What's for dinner?" Just to capture the face of the, "Pick her up, let's start over." It must have been an extraordinary stir in the city. For me, this adds drama to the fact the Pharisees tried to deny that any of this happened. Because the testimony of the change for eternity, the change, was all throughout the city, centerpiece of where this drama was unfolding. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now, this expression, "He ascended," what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Jesus blazed a pathway where there had not been one before. Any of you seen this? They're pushing it right now. It's got to do with these ice trucks. Forget the name of it. They have 3 months in the year where the rivers, what's it called? Ice road truckers, okay? Can you imagine what these guys are doing? They've lost about 50 of their people to death up there in those waters. But they're driving in places you wouldn't consider driving, over lakes and rivers. Jesus blazed a trail into eternity where there had been no trail. He passed right through the second heaven with everybody watching, and now there is a there's an HOV lane for us. We do not see the face of death. The angels come to carry us away. Paul writes about these things. He says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our transgressions." Let me stop right there to say something to you guys. How many of you realize that before you came to Christ, he loved you and made provision in his sacrifice for all your misdeeds? Are you secure in that? Understand what I'm saying to you. Before you ever gave God the first positive thought, he had made preparation for your salvation. He dealt with your sins in the cross. It's not like he had to do something different for you to come to him. He reconciled things in the cross such that there is no longer anything that has to be done to deal with the sin of your life until your expiration. Understand? There's nothing left to be done. God is not angry with you. Now, I'm pausing to emphasize this for this reason. I continue to run into people near death's door who are suddenly tormented by the things they've done since they became a Christian and think on the basis of that failure they're going to hell. Now listen, once you come to Jesus, God would have to change who He is for you to go to hell. Do you understand me? We want to judge people on the basis of their frailties. We want to say they can't possibly know Christ and live like that. God can deal with that stuff. You know, prodigals die before they come home. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I know I'm messing with some of your heads because, well, you know, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to live like this. No, if you're a Christian, you're supposed to follow the Spirit. But what do you do if you don't? Anybody here not follow the Spirit 24/7 this week? Be careful by what standard you judge others. But it grieves me immensely to come to that place where I find people, God's people, on their deathbed, tormented that they might not make it because I did thus and so and I never confessed it. I don't want my husband or wife to know. I don't want my parents to know. I don't want... You understand what I'm saying? That is a ploy to rob you of the peace that should be yours in Christ at the time you might need it most. I urge you to settle these things consciously before they torment you in that day unconsciously. Having forgiven all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, when He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. When you die in Christ, you have no association with that other realm. If you pass through it at all, it will be under the custody of the angels. We're talking bodyguards of extraordinary girth. And nobody will mess with you. They come on assignment to deliver you into the presence of your Father at that moment. So Paul writes these words of encouragement. Therefore, always being of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and rather prefer to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. We're in this in-between place, in between the first Adam and the second Adam. For in the first Adam, death came. In the second, resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in its own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ's at His coming. And then comes the end when He hands over the kingdom to the Father, when He has abolished all rule and authority and power. He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet, and the last enemy to be abolished will be death. What that means is this. Death is presently serving the purposes of God. Death has always served the purposes of God. One of the most distinguishing features of Christians who were put to death in the Hippodrome in Rome was the manner in which they died. For they died unlike the others. And it is written in the testaments of those years that the Romans were captured by the way these people faced death because they had no such confidence. Death still serves the purposes of God. I've seen sudden unexpected death, and I have seen the lingering reconciliation with death. But I see and find the grace of God in each one. I wonder, do you think the devil can steal a follower of Christ before their time? You have to consider that. See, we have this notion that God owes us 70 to 80 years, or in another version, 120. That's mine. And if you take me before that, Somebody owes me. I got news for you. You're going to get 1,000 years on this planet. Read the book. You're going to be here for 1,000 years because God has decided that what He told us to do is going to be done. Subdue it and rule it. And we've not yet done that. But He is coming and we are going to reign here with Him. So if you get your 6 months here and 9,999 years and 12 months on the other side, you still get 1,000 years. If you get 50 here and 9,950 on the other side, you still get 1,000 years here. Because your Father's word is going to come to pass. Every jot, every tittle. And there are things we're to do on this planet that have not yet been accomplished because sin became the parenthesis in the way. And Christ has dealt with the parenthesis. We're going to have a glorified body in order to live in His presence in the environment He originally chose and the relationship He originally desired on this planet until that season is over. And then the end will come. In this in-between time, we have promises of hope. For those of us who are alive and remain shall not precede those who have died. They go, and then we go. But we all go, where we will be joined with Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We have the promise of reunion. Death has no power over us. Now, I want to close with this. Lazarus died, and the angels came and escorted him to Abraham's bosom. Well, Abraham's bosom is out of business. We now go straight to the presence of the Lord. But guess who escorts us? The angels who are the ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Approximately 10 p.m. on Friday evening, the angels came to Bayside Nursing Home. And Valerie saw them. And she described them. And my response was, well, probably within the next 48 hours. About 1 a.m. this morning. The angels took her to the Father's presence. And I was so gratified that they were visible to her. She described them, how beautiful they were, pointed to them in the room. It was the comfort she needed to erase the uncertainty that prowls around the perimeter of a mind near the end. And it's just like our Father to come and say, it's okay. It's going to be all right. Because they're going to bring you to me. These things of which we speak are real. I spoke with one of the hospice nurses yesterday, and she was thrilled to hear that Valerie had reported the angels were present, because in her vigils with the dying, she says, the only time I've ever seen an agitated death is when the person dying was insecure about their spiritual destination. But so many times, I've seen them reach their hands out and smile. Or other times they'll open their eyes and they'll just look and smile, and then they're gone. This comforts me for us and reassures me by the testimony of lucid people that something is happening in the realm that we do not see. But when they come for you, you should expect to see them. Jesus allowed Himself to be swallowed by death so that you would not have to be. He triumphed over the realms of death and hell so that we would have no interaction with them whatsoever. The testimony of those who walk in the spirit of wisdom and revelation is that to be absent from this body is to be present with Him. We'll consider the issue of the resurrection of the dead later. But I wanted to try to plant in us a standard of certainty about the promises of our God to us about our expiration date. And we don't all have the same one, thank goodness. Do not eat the pudding. Repeat, do not eat the pudding. We have an appointed time. But whenever that time comes, whether it's at 47 or 97, this remains true. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I feel like quoting one last thing from Paul. Comfort you one another with these words.